Topsy-turvy. He said things are topsy-turvy in America. I've used that word myself, but I wonder where in the world we got that from. What does topsy-turvy really mean? God cares about me and you too. 2 Kings chapter 4, if you will. You know, I've been running for a little over 37 years now. And I was thinking about it the other day. That works out to about 10,000 individual runs, 10,000 times pulling yourself out of bed early in the morning, getting on the way, somewhere close to 40,000 miles. That's quite a bit of experience. I would consider myself an expert when it comes to running. One night, we were in between houses, and Kirvin and Jamie were gracious enough to allow us to stay in a house on their property. And it was the summertime, and during the night there was a horrific thunderstorm. It just cracked and shook, and like normal, I got up before sunrise and I headed out into the dark on my run. It was, you know, there's dark and then there's country dark. And this was country dark with clouds overhead. There were no stars. The moon wasn't out at all. I just had a sliver of the horizon that I was using as a guide for where I was going. I went up the lane, took a left, a big circle around 3.5-4 miles back to where we were staying. Everything went fine. But then when I walked out of the house to come to the office while the sun was up, I noticed that the streets and roads were covered with debris. So much debris that I doubted I could walk safely up the same lane that I had run and all the roads and everything else. And I realized in that moment, God had been with me. I was experiencing a miracle and I had no idea. There was no extra spiritual sense about things going on. God just had pity on stupid old Joel running in the dark and said, I'm going to need him yet. So in spite of himself, we're going to keep him safe. We're going to keep him well. You know, over all those years, I've had encounters with skunks, with a fox, stray cats. One of the most dangerous ones of all is cars. Yeah, they've got people behind the wheel of those things. And God has taken care of me through it all. He's an amazing God. And it adds emphasis to what I'm telling you today. I believe it with all my heart. Our faith fact is God cares about everything in my life. Can you say that in your own mind? God cares about everything in my life. Own that. There's not a shadow. Sometimes we're tempted to think, well, I know he cares about most things, but he must not be looking because this wouldn't be going on if he cared about what was going on. No, whatever turmoil or trouble, God's cooking. God's cooking up something delicious out of whatever happens to be going on. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1. The wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that he revered the Lord, but now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves." Elisha replied to her, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" "Your servant has nothing there at all," she said, "except a small jar of olive oil." Elisha said, "Go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side." She left him and shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another one." But he replied, "There's not a jar left." Then the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God, and he said, "Go sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what's left." Father, you're something else. You have ways. I've noticed, too, you don't like repeating yourself. You love being creative. And the answer you have for us today probably isn't going to be like the answer you had for anybody else or had for us earlier in our life. You want us on the tip of our toes. You want us looking, anticipating, And so, Lord, life has a way of dulling us, dulling our faith, causing us to adjust to what's not good, to what's difficult. But Lord, today let faith arise. You care, and you're working. And even when you're silent, it's for a purpose. Well, thank you for your help here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's not run to the miracle too quickly. We need to gain an appreciation for the trauma, the stress, the difficulty of what this family's going through. There was a fellow, a good man, a prophet, a man loyal to God when most people were not. Although he was a good man, he was in debt. His wife said his creditor is coming. He hadn't lived within his means. He became beholden to a creditor. He was a prophet. He trusted God. Yet he turned to a money lender when things got tight, always expecting we would get caught up and things will be all right. Stuff happens. Amen? I've known physically fit people. They ate a good diet. They took care of themselves. And all of a sudden, they're set upon with a wasting disease. I've known people who are very frugal with their money. But stuff happens. And the savings is eaten away. And all that they were depending on is gone. Perhaps the company they worked for went under. I knew a fella. It was pretty well set for retirement. And then the union he was in voted the pension out. He no longer had the pension that he thought he was going to have. I thought those things were, you know, set. Apparently not. So through no fault of your own, you can be faithful. You can do things right. And stuff happens. And we don't know what the case was for this particular guy, but he had one good thing going for him. He was dead. He didn't have to worry. The debtor wasn't coming for him. The creditor wasn't coming for him. His troubles were all over, but there was his poor widow with her two sons, and this debt was of the volume that he was coming to get her two sons. In those days, you worked off a debt. So they would be this fellow's slaves doing whatever he contracted them to do until this debt had been paid off. Two young sons to raise, no visible means of support. The creditor is filing papers to enslave the boys. Godly, faithful, dead too soon. Please understand this. Good stuff happens to bad people, and bad stuff often happens to good people. This is a warning. Be prepared. With as much as is in your power, some things are not under our control. A lot of things are not under our control. But as much as is under your control, do your best to be prepared for whatever might happen. Take it as fair warning. This guy was a prophet. The lady was able to report to Elisha. You know he was a godly man. He was a devout follower of the Lord. His spirit was right with God. But he died too young. The family was left in need. Do what you can to be prepared. I've run into a lot of people who will use spirituality as an excuse to live stupid. God will take care of me. It doesn't matter. Yes, it does matter. God is under no obligation to rescue you from your own stupidity. You've been warned. The scripture is replete with commands, with instructions, how to handle our finances, the way to conduct our affairs. God wants us to be generous. God wants us to be kind, but he also wants us to be wise so we have something to share with somebody else. To give out of abundance, not out of need. We've got to be careful because life happens. Right now, our furnace went out Wednesday night. We don't have a furnace. It's February. Thank God he's provided for us. We've got a gas fireplace that's been taking the edge off, a few electric heaters, whatever. Repair guy comes in. We have to order the part. It'll be in early next week. And then the water heater starts making this blah, 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 blah. You ever have seasons like that at your house? And the wife was telling me, this is going to cost us an arm and a leg. The fireplace is not efficient and so on. I said, peace, that's why we have an emergency fund. Thank God we've got a fireplace. Thank God we've got an emergency fund. And we need to be as prepared as we possibly can because life is life. And, you know, we vacillate between these two. Doesn't God care about me? Well, I'm a king's kid and he should, you know, why would this happen to me? Because God loves me. And, you know, somewhere in the middle of all that, be wise and take care of business and take care of your family. It's our duty to take care of our families. It's not a sin to take care of your family while you're answering God's call on your life. Well, I would, but I need to. And didn't you know what the Pharisees had said to Jesus? Whatever I had previously devoted or been obligated to my parents to give them, I've devoted that to the Lord instead. No, if you're going to do God's will, it starts at home. And you need to take care of yourself. You need to take care of your own needs. You need to take care of your family. In rare instances, God asks us to give everything away. In rare instances, he asks us to turn our backs on all that we have. But the basic teaching of Scripture is things like, well, look at the ant, you sluggard. He stores up for winter that's coming, and on and on. And if we would follow the dictates of Scripture, we would be fine as the winter comes, as lean times come on us. Usually, we dig our own grave by not making and following a budget. Many a life has been shipwrecked with thinking like, well, I'm a king, see, I deserve. We get things all twisted and turned around. But if you've been saying things to yourself like this, I want to go to the best school. I deserve a good vacation. I need to buy Christmas gifts for everyone. I come from a big family, and you need to understand this is what we do. Barb and I made a wise choice when we were first married. We sent everybody for Christmas a nice letter. We sent it at the beginning of December and said, look, we want you to know we love you, but we won't be buying gifts for everybody this year because we simply can't afford it. And we were living in an apartment where the bed came down out of the wall and all that stuff. And yes, we could have gone into debt. We could have put it on a plastic card or whatever. But, you know, the family was very gracious and they understood. And we said to them, please don't buy us a gift or don't feel obligated to buy us a gift. And many of them did and some of them didn't. And as that all goes, and I don't know, maybe even one or two of them had an attitude along the way. But I'd rather be out of debt and have an angry relative or two around, or bake them some cookies or something like that. But what we tell ourselves, the lies that we believe, the things that we practice, we're digging ourselves into debt. And what they say, the first step to getting out of a hole is to stop digging. And so be careful about these things that you think you need. You can go off on a wonderful vacation. First of all, is there such a thing as a wonderful vacation? Does it ever work out the way that you expected it to? And it's all, to me, the value in vacation is looking forward to it. After you actually get on it, it's never what you really thought it was going to be. But, you know, follow through and you'll be a lot happier if you're not in debt at the end of the vacation than if you go into, but anyway. I hope I'm preaching to the choir on all that stuff. A little bit of humility will cure a lot of these ills. I need, I deserve. Okay, let's explore that. Do you really need? Do you really deserve? Think about the world, third world countries, all that kind of stuff. Do you know what the number one requested Father's Day gift is? Do you know what dads ask for from their kids more than anything else? Adult kids anyway. Give me a call. Just give me a call. That's all. I think it was Father's Day last year. I got a call from my granddaughter, Adeline. And she's not real good with words just yet. She's that young. It was great. That was better than anything else I could have gotten. And I told her, I said, Adeline, you know what I want for my birthday? She said, what, Grandpa? I said, I want another call from you. And when I didn't get one, I texted her mother and let her know Adeline owes me a call. So she called me up and I got another call. And if they don't like talking to you, well, you shouldn't have given them a gift anyway. So it's the personal touch in all of this. We get things all messed up. Well, I appreciate that the widow didn't seek another creditor. She didn't say, well, could I have an extension on that loan? She sought God. She went to the prophet and said, hey, you know, this is what's up. And maybe for her it was a bit of a last resort. I don't know. It takes Elisha a little while to catch his bearings. Well, how can I help? Tell me. What do you have in your house? I don't know what he was thinking at first. Maybe you have a Harley or a Mustang parked in the garage. I don't know if that's what he was thinking. But she said, sir, what do I have in the house? Really, all I got is a little flask of olive oil. That's all that we have left. We've hawked everything else that we've got. We've tried. We've done our best. It wasn't a profitable time to be a prophet. And about now, she's thinking, I should have married the banker's son instead of the preacher. But this is where she finds herself. I've just got a little bit of oil. Quickened by the Spirit, Elisha tells her, go to all your neighbors and get as many jars as you can. Don't get just a few. That was part of his command. Not just a few. Get as many jars as you can. Then go in the house and close the door. I mused over that line. Go in it. What's with closing the door? I think that was putting a period on how many jars they had. When they saw the oil flowing, there would have been a temptation, wouldn't there have been, to run out and see if we can find even another one anywhere? You've got a chance to gather jars. And once the oil starts flowing, you better have enough jars. And when you're out of jars, that's when the oil will stop. There won't be any more. A lot depended on their obedience and their detail. The detail of obeying, attention to detail. How are we going to listen to what God is telling you and be obedient to exactly what he's saying? So her and the boys went throughout the neighborhood and they gathered as many jars as they possibly could. Now you got to know that jars were at least as popular in their day as they are to us. How many storage containers do you have sitting around the house? And what have you used as storage containers through it all? One of the things that tickled me the last time Barb went and had an operation and you folk were generous with meals coming into the house and so on, I enjoyed seeing what the meals came in. Some of them were, you know, I better make sure that this is returned to so-and-so. You put a name on it because this is a nice container. And others were, yeah, no, there's no reason that we have to, you know, hold on to this one and so on. But they had to preserve everything in that day. After the harvest time came, they would have to preserve it. So there were a lot of jars. That was part of living. You had to have these storage containers. So her and the boys, and I can imagine the boys going up to a house and they hadn't collected many jars just yet, but the husband answers the door, what do you need? We need to get as many jars as we possibly can. The prophet sent us over and said, we got to get as many jars. Well, the prophet said, yeah, hey, you know what? My wife's not home right now. I've been wanting to clean out that back room. She's got every jar that you can imagine. Take them all. Woo-hoo! You know, and so they gather up, maybe a couple of trips back and forth to home, and they've got jars stacked up like crazy, and they go in and they we know there was a great amount of jars because of how the story ends in just a little bit. We used to sing this song, a hymn of the church. I don't know if you sang it from where you're come from. Bring your vessels, not a few. He will fill your hearts today to overflowing with the Holy Ghost and power. Bring your vessels, not a few. And that speaks to us at church. Go get your jar. When the door's closed, how did you come to church this morning? Did you come with an empty jar? Did you come expecting the Lord to fill you? Or is it just rote something that you did and you know, you kind of came with a full jar already. You're worried about this. You're concerned about that. You're thinking about everything but, Lord, I'm thirsty. God, I'm hungry. Lord, I need something from you today. Could it be we limit our blessings by the enthusiasm or lack thereof of our obedience? Someone has once said we have exactly as much of God as we want. How hungry have you been? How much have you put into the relationship? What an act of faith. What an act of faith. They don't have enough oil to fill the jug they've got, but they begin to pour it out. None of this makes sense. But they're willing to do it because God asks them to do it. Please don't limit the blessings of God in your life because you doubt what God just said to you is possible. You want me to teach a class? Well, I'm already overwhelmed and I'm too busy as it is and I couldn't possibly. I would challenge you, obey God and see what God won't do with the rest of your schedule. See what God won't help you to be able to do that you could never do before. Your greatest need in life is to obey God. That's the fountainhead of every blessing. Let Him pour out as you pour into others. Oh, also, did you know that oil was often used as currency in ancient times? Part of the payment that Solomon gave to the workers for the work on the temple and the supplies that came was olive oil. And as every other commodity, there would be years when olive oil was in great abundance, and there would be years when it was rather lean. The olive crop wasn't very full this year. Two things they tell us were most valuable in the common house in those days. That was salt and olive oil. They were very precious. What do you have left? Oh, I just have a little bit of olive. Oh, olive oil. God can use that. So begin to pour. Fill them they did. Mom filled while the boys handed her the jars. Can you see two boys? And just laughing and just enjoying it. They lost dad. They're in debt. This stinks. This is hard. And all of a sudden, they're giggling. And the provision that God is bringing. Hallelujah. God knew they needed more than money. They needed a moment. They needed a bonding experience. They needed to watch God do something. Not somebody just drop off some money or what have you. They were part of the miracle. And the boys kept bringing them and bringing them. She says, bring me another jar. That's it. We don't have any more jars, Mom. They're all full. And the oil stopped flowing. Oh, wouldn't you have loved to have been there in that moment? If God asks you to give, give big. If God asks you to do it with all your might. If God calls you, answer, here I am. What else can I do? Lord, I am your servant. If God asks you to believe, Believe big. Don't limit your own blessings by limiting your response to God's word. You should get excited. You should jump into it. While I was on my way this morning, they quoted a scripture on the station. It wasn't my regular station. I didn't like the song, so I changed stations, and they're quoting this scripture. And it was just exactly what I needed to hear in the morning. He will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is stayed on thee. I thought, yeah, I need peace this morning. You told me how to get it. Lord, I focus on you and away from the troubles that are dogging my trail right now. And you allow God, just jump into it. Get excited when God makes you a promise. Paul said, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, but whoever sows generously. And can you see this as an extension? The man served God with all he had. Maybe it was through no fault of his own, but they didn't have enough. He was in debt after it was all done. Can you imagine the distress if he had a few final moments to think about it? God, I can't go now, and we're all in need, and I failed my family. But because he'd given his life to God, God was pouring out into his family. Amen? This is a result of him having poured out. God is pouring into them more than they could find a jar to put it in. Now, the scripture gives us some basic things to be generous about. The Bible says, he who gives to the poor lends to the Lord. If you know somebody who's poor, if you can help somebody who's in need, you know, the Red Cross, whatever's going on, disaster, you give to that. You're lending to the Lord. God will see to it that you are paid back, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. He told us, pay the tithe. He even said, trust me in this. See if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour out such a blessing you can't handle it. Now, either God's a liar or you don't trust him if you're not giving according to the word of God. Well, once all the containers were full of oil, the lady returned to the prophet for further instructions. What am I going to do with all this oil? She didn't presume that it was even her oil. Sir, what do you want me to do with it? It was valuable stuff. And I believe that if the prophet had said, go give it out to whoever needs oil, I think she would have given it away. Just being obedient, just being faithful. But he said, go and sell the oil. Pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what's left. So she went on Pinterest or Marketplace or, Google, whatever. And she, you know, put up a post and said, divine oil for sale, straight from the river of God, you know. And could even post her little story there. You may not believe this, but this is what the prophet Elijah, and maybe she even had Elisha post a little post on there to give authenticity to. And maybe a few, this is a real customer with reviews, the best olive oil we've ever had. I don't know how they did it. I don't know if she opened up a little booth at the local festival or what went on, and or just the neighbor. I could imagine it might have been a year when olive oil prices were up because supply was down, and all of a sudden it wasn't hard. And the same boys that enjoyed bringing the jars went into the oil business. They're oilmen now. And whereas they were impoverished and they were ready to become slaves, I can imagine they enjoyed selling the oil that was produced there. And then the Bible tells us there was enough money left over to live off of. These two boys, they were in such debt, the boys were going to become slaves, sold into slavery. That's how much debt there was. But not only did it cover the debt, they lived off it for years. The boys could learn a trade. They didn't have to be in poverty at all after this. Maybe Dad blew it. Maybe he was a good man, but maybe he missed it. But God provided for the family nonetheless. You may have been handed a raw deal. Through no fault of your own, you're in a mess. You feel like you're at the tail end. God cares about everything. Everything. Every single thing in your life. And if you're going through a valley right now, there is a mountain in response to your valley that God is going to lead you to And someday you're going to stand on that mountain, you're going to look back and say, oh God, you're so good. Stay faithful. Stay obedient. He says, get a lot of jars, get a lot of jars. He says, shut the door, shut the door. He says, pour the oil, pour the oil. You can trust our God. Would you stand with me this morning?